heartbeat of the church. We are about missions. If you were here early enough to see the rotating announcements that were there, it's all about missions here at the church. We support over 50 missionaries on a regular basis. Our missions budget for that monthly amount is $2,300. And our goal for this year of committed giving towards missions is $2,500. And that is going to happen as each person gives as God lays on their heart to give. You will see in your bulletin this morning a pledge card. I'd like you to take that out right now and just take a look at it and be praying about what you would give to missions. Pledge Sunday is the 26th. I believe that's the correct date. It's two Sundays from today when we will be taking up the pledges. If you're not going to be here on that Sunday, you are free to make that pledge anytime that you want to, and we'll give you kind of a running account of what we're doing. But we need everybody to participate, everybody to give sacrificially as we give to missions. And what I want to talk about for the next three Sundays, including today, are the new challenges of missions. I want to talk about some of the new challenges that our missionaries are facing. If you grew up in the Assemblies of God, you understand that we have always been a missions-oriented movement. As a matter of fact, we started as a movement, as a missions movement. It was really not to build churches or things like that. It was to kind of give resources and authority to missionaries that were taking off and going around the world on their own. And there are some fantastic stories of God's provision back in the early 1900s of missionaries who just sold out everything that they owned, got a ship's passage to whatever field they were going to, went and established churches, and saw God do great and mighty things. Missions has changed. About 15 or 20 years ago, the Assemblies of God changed their emphasis on missions from missionaries to indigenous churches. Now, we didn't do away with missions, but we changed our emphasis from going and planting churches that the missionary pastored to going and planting churches and developing native ministries, local ministries with local men and women who did the preaching and the pastoring. And it wouldn't be wrong to say that we have emphasized pastors and building up new pastors in those areas. All across the world, especially the continent of Africa and South and Central America, have been exploding with converts and with new churches that are being planted every day. In Brazil, the move of God is just unprecedented. But we are discovering that missions are facing different problems and different challenges. And for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about some of those challenges that our missionaries are facing. Now, before, when missions faced challenges, it was basically in the field where they were ministering. India had challenges that were particular to India. Africa and Kenya and Tanzania had challenges that were particular to Tanzania and Kenya. Now these are becoming worldwide, and many of the challenges that missionaries face are challenges that we face right here in the United States also. The face of the world is changing. We are all connected now. You probably have not been able to listen to your television without hearing about Ebola. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, Ebola would not have bothered us at all because we were essentially closed to people coming from the outside. Today, people within a matter of hours can be from the bush in Africa to our large metropolitan areas, and who knows what can happen from there. That's one of the challenges that missions has, is the absolute mobility, I guess you'd call it, of the world today. The world is coming to America, and America has to be able to receive that challenge. And one of the challenges that has always been there but is presenting itself in kind of a new face is the challenge of poverty. Now, America deals with poverty, but in a completely different context than the rest of the world, the rest of the third world especially. In America, poverty is kind of a different breed of animal. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But one of the things that has really jumped into focus in preparation for this message is how much God talks about the poor. As you read the Bible, you'll discover over and over again that God talks to the church, talks to His people about the poor, how we're to treat the poor. And it doesn't talk very much. It talks a little about how people become poor, but it talks more about how the church, how God's people are to treat the poor and how we're to reach out to them. And God has a special place in His heart for the poor. One of those instances of God talking about the poor happens in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And it's a story that Jesus tells about a young man who comes up to Him and he knelt down. It says this: Jesus was starting out on His way to Jerusalem, and a man came running up to Him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' ministry had drawn crowds all over the countryside. Thousands upon thousands came to hear Him speak wherever He was. And in one of those places, a young man comes to Him and says to Him, "What do I have to do? What acts? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you and I both know that we can't do anything to earn eternal life. It's all by the grace of Jesus Christ that when we come to Him and we accept His sacrifice on the cross as payment for our sin, that's enough. We're saved. We're entering the kingdom of God. We can have fellowship with God again through Jesus Christ. But this man, excuse me, this man wanted to know, "What can I do to earn eternal life?" Don't you love it when I cough right into the microphone? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know what the commandments are. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," this man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Now, why did He feel genuine love for him? He felt it because He knew this young man was sincere. He knew that he truly wanted to have God's favor in his life, and he was searching for God to come into his heart, come into his life, and change him. And so Jesus felt love for this man, and He said, "There is still one thing that you can do that you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow Me." And at this the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, this is a great story. It has a lot of meaning that we can pull out of that this morning. But what I want you to draw your attention to is the fact that Jesus linked the kingdom of God and the poor together. That Jesus saw there was a link and a connection, and there are many other scriptures that draw this connection between how we treat the poor and the kingdom of God. Jesus has a special place in His heart for the poor. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute. Poor people are that way because of choices they've made, because of situations they find themselves in, because of bad choices." My response to that is, yeah. So, what's your point? Well, Jesus has a soft place in His heart for those that have made bad choices. You are one of them. I am one of them. We've all made bad choices. And thank God that Jesus does not precipitate His love for us on whether we've made a bad choice or not. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. That means you and I have the same thing in our lives that other people have in their lives. And we need to be careful about how we think about that. Now, it's true that there are ways that you can avoid poverty in the United States. We live in such a unique, wonderful, blessed country. There is nowhere like it in the world. Now, I realize that that's probably not real popular to say today. But the truth of the matter is, the poorest person in America is rich by the standards of poor people in other countries. We live a life that is dreamed of, and that is why people are beating down the doors and coming to this country as never before. They see America as a land of at least opportunity to become better off than they were. And it's true that in America, this is kind of off the beaten track, but there are three basic things in America that you can do if you want to avoid poverty in your life. This isn't always true of other places, but it's true in America that there are three basic things that you can do in order to avoid poverty. And you can see them on the screen. Number one is to finish high school. Education is such a vital factor in avoiding poverty. I don't think we understand it because education is so prevalent in our culture today. But if you finish high school, you have a better chance of not ending up in poverty than if you don't finish high school. Number two, don't have children until you're married. There's something about marriage, having that two people together, a man and a woman together, that makes a difference in poverty and not poverty. It is just a fact of life. And number three, when you graduate, get a job, any job, minimum wage job if it has to be, but get a job and don't quit that job until you have a better paying job. There's a book that was written a few years ago called Creating an Opportunity Society. And their research showed that if you want to avoid poverty, if you do all three of these things, your chances of being poor fall from 12% to 2%. From 12 to 2%, and your chances of joining the middle class, which means a salary of $50,000 or above, an income of $50,000 or above, rises from 56% to 74%. Poverty in America is different than anywhere else in the world. And we are blessed to live in a country where anyone can graduate from high school if they want to. It takes effort. It takes discipline. I just barely made it. Praise God. Look out. I turned out okay, I guess. But anyone can graduate from high school. Take the job. What prevents us a lot of times from being in trouble is a little thing called pride. Now, I'm not going to preach on that this morning because I want to stick on missions. But you are living in a unique country and a unique world. America is a blessing to the world, and God had some very specific things that He commanded about the poor. And our missionaries face this every single day. For the most part, our missionaries, especially those that serve in third world countries, face poverty on a daily basis. And poverty around the world is caused mainly by corrupt government and war. That's where poverty comes from in most of the world. It is by corrupt governments and war. And there is corruption everywhere in the world. We don't have a perfect form of government, but at least we put politicians in jail who are so flagrant as to skin the taxpayer alive while everybody's looking. You know, there's a lot of congressmen that have lost their jobs. There are a lot of congressmen that probably should lose their jobs. But the truth of the matter is, we're a law-abiding country, especially compared to the rest of the world. Our missionaries could tell you stories about getting into countries where bribes are expected, and they're called fees or, you know, things like that. And it's just amazing what they have to go through in order to do their work. But God has special commandments about the poor. In Deuteronomy 15:4, He said, "There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land He is giving you as a special possession." But then look what He says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. "But if there are poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them." Now, we want to immediately ask a bunch of questions, don't we? We want to ask questions like, well, how did they get poor? What did they do to deserve that? They must have offended God in some way. They must have violated the law in some way. They must have made bad decisions in some way. You'll notice God doesn't really say much about that at all. He doesn't say, analyze how they became poor, and then if they're deserving, help them. He said, help them. He said, bless them. Now I realize this goes against the grain of American thought today, but what God said is that we are to be open-hearted towards the poor. We're to be a blessing to them, not a harm to them. And then He says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10, He says, "Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do." There is a specific blessing that is given to those who are generous with the poor. Now, we've got a lot of organizations here in Holland that help the poor. They do a great job. And one of the things that they do is that they make sure that the poor are truly helped and not just given things that they're going to abuse and that kind of stuff. One of them is Community Action House. We've got a lot of different organizations, but we've chosen, because they're on the north side, to make them our project for this missions convention. What I want you to do is to bring in your canned goods. There's a list of things in the bulletin that you've gotten, but I would like to see that table overflowing with blessings for the poor during this missions convention. That's the least that we can do to help them out. They give away food to the poor. They give generously to the poor. And we need to give generously, not grudgingly, because the Lord says He will bless you in everything that you do. You know, I found in the kingdom of God that the more generous I am with God, the more generous He is with me. Now, I don't understand that, because He's already given me all that I could need. He's given me Jesus Christ. He's forgiven my sins. He's made sure that I'm on my way to heaven. He's given me all of the blessings that I want. But even on top of that, He gives more above that. Sandy and I have always been what I would call, and I hesitate to say this, but I got to share with you the truth. One of the things that Sandy and I have always been is, first of all, tithers. We give the first 10% of everything that we earn to the Lord. We've always done that because our parents did that and taught us to do that. But we have been generous givers to missions through the years also. We give generously to missions. And I'll just give you an example of how God has blessed that. How many of you have a budget Okay, that means more of you need to have a budget that you need to do. You have a budget, you just don't know it if you didn't raise your hand. It's all in and all out, probably. But we have a budget, and I forgot a line item on my budget this year. I didn't put it in. Anybody ever do that? Surprise, you get the bill and it's not in your budget? It was our house insurance. And suddenly I got this big bill that I don't know what to do with. And I started praying about it. I said, Lord, I don't know where this money is going to come from, but I'm going to trust You to supply it for us. And I kind of reminded God, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but I said, God, now remember how generous we are with missions. Remember that. Yeah. You said You would supply all our needs. That day, we got a check that nearly covered the entire bill that just came. It was just totally unexpected. It was a refund rebate that we didn't know anything about that came in, and just God supplied that need. I believe that God is generous with people who are generous. Not just generous to missions, not just generous to the church, but generous with the poor, generous with those who have those needs. He gave practical applications to that in Leviticus 23:22. He said, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." Now, I believe there's a couple of things that God commanded that for. Number one, He wanted to battle greed in the hearts of people who had enough. And you know, in today's farming culture, in today's world, we don't leave the drop stuff. We go back and pick it up. We make sure that we get every bit of the stuff that's coming to us. To do otherwise would be wasteful. So number one, it was to battle greed in the hearts of those who have enough. But it was also to teach the poor that they need to work for what they get. They weren't given that stuff. They had to go out and gather it. They had to go out and follow the harvesters and gather it in so that work produced income for them. By the way, for the poor people of the world, most of them are not unwilling to work. That was a terrible way to say that. Most of them are willing to work. When we were in Africa, the poorest people we saw were the hardest working people we saw. As a matter of fact, they worked from sun up till sundown. They just didn't get very much for their labor. You know, God wants us to have a heart for the poor. God is concerned for the poor. He wants us to be concerned as He is. Number one, God is concerned for the poor. There's no doubt about that. He is more concerned about the poor than we are. He says, "They cause the poor to cry out," catching God's attention. He hears the cries of the needy. When the poor cry out, God hears them. They have His ear. And number two, God desires us to mirror that concern for the poor. How many of you believe that you should be more like Jesus? Well, if you go through and you read the New Testament, it says things like, "I have come to preach the good news to who?" to the poor. He says, I've come to the poor to preach the good news. And God wants us to be like Jesus. As you look at Jesus' ministry, it was geared towards the poor. As a matter of fact, the rich people came to make fun of Him and to try to tear Him down and to try to trap Him and catch Him. But the poor people came to Him because they loved Him, because He loved them, because they had a relationship together. And God wants us to have that same kind of concern for the poor that He has. And thirdly, and probably most importantly, is that God has given us the means to meet the needs of the poor. God has given us the means to meet the needs of the poor. You know, when you go out this week and you do your shopping, you need to do it with the mindset of how much am I going to give to the poor of this that I'm buying. When you see something on sale, you can spend a dollar or two and get a good return for your money on helping the poor at Community Action House. You can give to the poor and you have the need, the means to do that. You know, most of us, and this kind of goes along with what I was saying about the budget, most of us are just a budget away from being more generous. If we knew where our money was going and we planned to give, I said this last week, last Sunday, if we plan to give, we will give. If we don't plan to give, we won't give. But I am sure that every one of us here could find something in our budget to give to missions, to give to the poor if you're not giving now. We have enough. We do have enough. We just need to be determined to be generous in our giving. Paul gave some specific teaching on poverty in the New Testament church. And this is important because what has happened in America is that the church has kind of ceded its role in alleviating poverty to the government. We've kind of let the government take the role of what the church should be, and it's led to all kinds of problems. But listen to what Paul says in the New Testament in the book of 2 Thessalonians. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that it would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat." And then he goes on and he says, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Do not think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or a sister." You see, in our culture, we have an obligation to help the poor, but we have an obligation to help the poor, to give blessing unto them. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that God wants us to be wise in giving to the poor. He wants us to be careful about how we give, but He wants us to give generously. And those two things are not in opposition to each other. You know, our missionaries deal with this, and this is becoming more and more of a normalcy in our missions, is that first they work for poverty alleviation in the countries that they're living in. I just want to share with you two examples of missionaries that we support on a monthly basis and how they're reaching out to the poor around the world. First is Marty and Brenda Roman. Many of you remember Marty and Brenda Roman. He builds churches. She has Project Naomi. Project Naomi works within their culture to help widows and women abandoned by their husband. You see, in their culture, if a woman is divorced or if she is widowed or if her husband abandons her, they are in deep, deep trouble. There are no social programs to help them in Benin. There's no government programs that they can take advantage of. They are left totally and completely on their own. Their own family disowns them because they're used goods. They've had a husband, and now they don't, and now they have a problem, and so now they're on their own. Of course, the husband's family is not going to help them because she's no longer part of the family. What is a woman to do? Well, she's to beg, and that's basically what they're down to in Benin when a woman is single by no choice of her own. She's down to begging. What Marty and Brenda have done is that they have begun investing in these women's lives. First of all, they begin by teaching them a trade. Sandy was privileged to go on a trip and teach photography to the women. And you'll remember, this was several years ago now, but we collected cameras for us to take to them and donate to these women. Photography is big in Beninian culture. They take photographs of everything, all parties and you know all that kind of stuff. It's considered really cool to have pictures of events in your life. And so photography is a viable option for some of these women. Some of these women need to learn to cook. Some of them need to learn to sew. Some of them need to learn to weave. Some of them, just whatever you can think of, they learn a trade in order to support themselves. Step number two is once they become proficient in that trade that they learn, is they are given a Project Naomi microloan. They're not just given something that they're just given away, but they're given what are called microloans. These loans might be a few $100s or, you know, even $50 or $100 for them to start their own business. They're put on a payment schedule. As they pay those loans back, the money goes into a fund to fund other microloans. And it becomes just kind of a self-supporting ministry that's there. The pictures that you see, I know they're not very big, but this is the graduating class of this last semester of women in Benin that have graduated and are going out to make their own way. They're able to support their families, they're able to support themselves, and they're able to be free from the bondage of poverty. That's effective. That's something that makes a difference. That's more than just handing out a piece of bread. Of course, we want to hand out slices of bread and fish and whatever we can to people that need them. But this is effective anti-poverty stuff. Many of you know Matt and Carrie Love. They are the head of Latin American Child Care for the Dominican Republic. And Latin American Child Care is all through the Caribbean nation there. But Matt and Carrie Love have a program for a little more than a dollar a day. They're able to give children a quality Christian education in a safe environment where children can experience God's love and also do preventive medical care, medical and dental care. Education is the key, by the way. Most of these people go through life uneducated, and it severely limits their opportunity for any financial advancement in their life. If you can't read and you can't write, or you can't read or write above the first or second grade level, you're not going anywhere. And by simply giving an education to these children, teaching them to read, to write, to do mathematics, all of that kind of thing, you are giving them a leg up that is far and above anything else that they could have in life. Now, some of these programs also give away a uniform and hot meals and medical attention where those things are needed. But for the most part, these kids are being fed at home. They come from poor families, and they're breaking the cycle of poverty in those nations. That's effective giving. When you give to missions, this is what you're helping with. These are some of the benefits that are offered. Now, the church needs to address poverty. We have ceded it to the government. I said it before, but we have ceded it to the government. I want to close this morning with three reasons the church must address poverty. Number one, it is hypocritical to tell a starving person all you need is Jesus. Because it's not all they need. At that moment, they need a slice of bread. They need something to fill their bellies. You see, it's kind of like telling a person who's just been run over by a truck, you need to think happy thoughts and your pain will go away. No, they need a hypodermic needle with some painkiller in it is what they need right at that moment. And then as the healing process begins, you can talk to them about their happy thoughts. See, we have the best news in the world for those that are lost and dying. But if they're starving to death first, it's hypocritical for us to say, listen, I want you to have a great eternity, and I'm not going to address your needs right here and now, but I want you to have a great eternity. But, you know, if you need something to eat, you got to go to the government to get it. It's hypocritical to say that. In Matthew 25, 35 through 36, It says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." We've got to care for the poor, both at home and around the world. Number two, God commands it. It's not an option in the body of Christ anymore whether we're going to help the poor or not. We need to do that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But you must decide each in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." I love these words because God says, decide in your mind how much you're going to give. Now let me give you a little background before I get into this too much. What Paul is addressing here is the church in Jerusalem. They were going through a famine. They were starving. They were hungry. No one was there to help them. The Roman government wasn't going to help this little sect of Christians that had popped up. And so the church had to take care of them. So Paul was going around to churches around Galatia and around the Middle East where he was. And he was saying, "We're going to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem so they can make it through this." And he says to them, "God loves a cheerful giver. So don't give grudgingly. Plan ahead how much you're going to give. You should have a line in your budget for giving. You should plan to give. You should put that into your budget, because if you don't, you won't. That's just the simple fact. If you give leftovers, guess what? You're not going to have enough leftovers to give. And besides, aren't you glad God didn't give you His leftovers? He gave of His very best for you and I. And He expects us to do the same. So God commands us to be givers. And then number three, and listen to this carefully, only the church can give to the poor effectively. Only the church can give to the poor effectively. You see, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, "If I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." Listen, I'm grateful for the welfare system that our country has. I believe that it's helpful to a point. There are probably some people here who wouldn't survive without it, and many people outside of these doors wouldn't survive without it. But let me tell you something. The government cannot love you. It's not designed to do that. It's not a person. It can't love you. Only the church can love you. Only you and I can love those that we're helping. And in the final result, that is what they really need. They need a help and they need a heart that goes along with that. And folks, that is where the church comes in. That is where we stand and shine, is not just helping people, but loving people, building a relationship with people, telling them the truth, helping them to see that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior, helping them to see that the Bible gives solid instruction on how to overcome poverty, helping them get an education, helping them with all of these things that they need, and then loving them through that at the same time. That's what only the church can really do. And we need to do that. And when you support missions, you're supporting loving other people. And when you, now that's not an excuse for you to just give your dollar and say, "There you go." But I want you to understand, love is such an important part in fighting poverty. Love is an important part in fighting poverty. And God has given us the means to do that. I want you to remember that this week. Everybody here has received a card. I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that this week. I want you to ask God what you should give to missions this year for North Point. North Point last year, listen to this, North Point gave $54,000 to missions. Now look around. Look at the people that are here. Where did that come from? I don't know. It came from here somehow, some way. God did it. How could our youth group give almost $4,000 to Speed the Light? Because they decided to. Because they made the decision. That's what they're going to do. And they're going to do it. How could our kids give $1,000, our little kids give $1,000, all in coins, and Don Havernian knows because he counted all those coins, give almost $1,000 in pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters? because they wanted to. How did Light for the Lost give over $2,500 to Light for the Lost last year from North Point? Because we plan to do it. We can do it. We can meet that $2,500 a month missions budget if we plan to. And if you do your part, God is going to meet the need, and He'll meet it in ways that are absolutely unbelievable. Next week I'm going to talk about human trafficking. Human trafficking is one of the biggest problems the world is facing right now, and most of us really don't understand it. Lola's going to talk to us next week about her ministry, and we're going to hear from Lola, but we're going to also talk about human trafficking. Modern slavery is going on all over the world, and one of the richest veins of evangelism and missions work is setting the captives free from all of that kind of stuff. So you'll be here next week to hear about that. But I want you to pray this week about your missions giving. I don't want anybody left out. I don't want anybody to say, I can't give this year. You can give. You can give. Just ask God what you should give. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to You, we thank You that You have provided for all of our needs according to Your riches.